Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Finally. It's 48 years ago, this July 1st, this coming week, that I accepted the call as a youth pastor in Karen's home church in Vancouver, Bethany Baptist Church in Vancouver at the time. 48 years. And then we moved on to the Twin Cities in Minnesota, Minneapolis, St. Paul, and there Riverview Church, and then Elam Church. I served both of those churches. And then after graduating from my seminary studies, moved to Edmonton and there planted a church, or was a part of planting a church called Westland Church. And then from there to South Calgary, to South Calgary Community Church, 14 years. You know, just last night, Linda Courtney, my administrative assistant for most of those years, called our home and said, you know, we just had a funeral today for Joe Burkhart. Joe was almost 90. I knew Joe and loved him, married his son John and Holly. Joe passed away, and she said a bunch of the South Calgary family were together around the tables at the reception, and we were just talking about the stories and laughing and talking about how great those years, Steve and Karen, and their family were in Calgary. You know, all of those years were possible because of great partnerships. I can't tell you the hundreds of people that were a part of things in some way, like a part of the worship teams and the pastoral teams and the leadership teams and the congregational teams. And if there is any honor to me today, my word, it can't possibly be to me without all of those people. I want to thank my best friend and my life partner, Karen. Honey, you have served, sacrificed tremendously over these years, 48 years of our marriage this summer, and I just can't tell you enough how privileged I have been to been on this journey with you and continue on the journey with you. My kids, half our family is sitting right here in the front row. I've been trying to get our kids to sit in the front row since they were little kids. They never would do it. But look at this, here they are, finally sitting in the front row, and I've got our other two families spread somewhere in the congregation today. But kids, and so many times, if I could do it differently, I wouldn't spend as much time in the work of the church as I did. I wasn't just serving Christ, I was trying to serve my reputation, and I've apologized to you for that. But you know, you guys just were amazing. I remember times when we'd pack the kids up, because I had an early prayer service at 7 o'clock, I think. We'd pack the kids up. We had just one car, so we'd all drive to church. Karen would feed them breakfast and get them ready for church in the nursery while I was doing whatever I needed to do, right? Was it 7 or 6 in the morning? I can't remember, whatever it was. Like, kids, amazing. I love you guys, all of you, and now my grandchildren. I'm so proud of each one of you. Finally, 25 of my 48 years have been here. And honestly, while the other years have been wonderful, these have been the best years of my life. And I thank you. for making it so, for partnering to make it so, for joining us in all kinds of ways. And now to receive this honor. You know, Paul talks to Timothy about, you know, the pastor who leads the church well is worthy of double honor. I'm not sure I fully understood what that was. I kind of feel that today. I was honored to be called 25 years ago. I am honored now to leave with this honorable designation. I don't even know what it means. Michael said, you know, we're doing this, and what it means is that you now get to work full-time without getting paid. And I went, I didn't know that. What am I going to say? But yes. These have been the best years of my life. So finally, to you today, it's with love, joy, hope, peace, and deep emotion. I have three R's today. That's not my sermon, but I have three R's in processing. The first is, of course, retirement. And I am finishing my formal employment at this church, but I am not retiring from my vocation. Retiring from employment is different than your vocation, your calling. All those other stories and places I've told you had been about my vocation, my calling, my gifting. And yes, I'm retiring from employment, but I can't retire from following Jesus or serving Him, right? Releasing from the daily responsibilities of being part of the pastoral team and, of course, going to work every day or, you know, whatever that might mean. But Karen and I have decided to say no to everything for 6 months so that eventually we can discern what we should say yes to again. So if you hear me say no, it's not because I don't want to do it. It's just I somehow have to find a way to give a hard stop. One exception to that is I will continue to serve with our missions team, our missions lead team, and look forward to doing that as a part of the volunteer team here at the church. And then my last R is remembering the people, the ministries, the successes, the hard things. I never want to forget about the hard times because I've learned so much, been shaped so much by those. Finally, this is my final teaching to you in this role. Something that I've tried to carry as a sacred trust, a responsibility to faithfully, and I trust at times forcefully, speak the word of God. Paul says to the Philippian church, finally, he says it twice in the book of Philippians, actually. The last word is an important word. Remember this. Hold to this. Live this. Finally. These two verses hang on two verbs. Verse 8, the verb is think. And Paul gives a list, and then he says think. Verse 9, he gives a verb practice, and then he gives a list. Practice these things. So think these things, practice these things. So I think Paul is referencing his understanding about how human behavior is shaped. What you hear over and over again, you will think. What you think over and over again, you will believe. What you believe over and over again, you will practice. You will do. So here's the point of my finally today. Finally, brothers and sisters, constantly think about God's truth. Continually practice Christ's life. Paul says in the previous paragraph to this one that we must choose a posture, an outlook, an attitude that will bring something very powerful into our lives, the peace of God. Listen to these words, verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You and I can decide that the posture of our lives is to rejoice in the Lord always. We can decide that. You have to make a decision about how you're going to live your life. Are you going to live it out of fear and discontent and complaint, looking over your shoulders for all of the enemies in life? Or are you going to look out of faith, joy, and hope in front of you to the goodness of God? It's a choice. You make a decision to rejoice in the Lord always, and it's based on a powerful truth. The Lord is near. God is present. And this is what makes the choice so powerful. He's in control. He's got this. So Paul says, you don't have to become anxious about anything, because in every situation, you put in the place of anxiety prayer and petitions that are saturated with thanksgiving to him for his goodness and faithfulness, and then you present your requests to God, all of them. You ask. And the peace of God, the peace which can't be humanly found, defined, or understood, because it's hidden in Jesus Christ. It only makes sense if you know Jesus. This peace will set a guard for your heart, which is your emotional, your whole kind of makeup, your being, and your mind, your thinking. So when you choose the right posture, now Paul, this paragraph that I read at the beginning, Paul tells the church, tells us what we should be thinking about. The Greek word is logizomai, the word from which we get logic. To ponder, to count, to compute, to calculate, to get this logic into your system of thinking. Paul gives a list of six things that we should think about because the peace of God is the posture that we have chosen. Whatever is true. The base for truth is God's truth, God's word. Get God's word into your thinking so that you can discern what is true. I was so encouraged, like, I don't know, 5-6 years ago when as a church, South Abbotsford, we began introducing that the church, together, we would read through the Bible. And I think the first 3 years we suggested you try to read through it in a year, and we provided a system where you did that. But in the years that have followed, we've got a different kind of way of reading. We do it over 2 years. And, you know, it's just wonderful. I've just stayed with it. I decided, you know, my devotions through the years have been, well, I'm going to get most days that I start with God's Word. Last year, 2021, I'm thinking, it's COVID. You know what? I got time. Like, could I do every day and not miss a day? And, I mean, it was a personal goal. And I did it. 365 days out of the year, didn't miss a day. And I read this morning, I'm on day 177, and I checked, on track. And that's not to my credit, it's just like, you see, if I don't do that, then I can't survive because I'm bombarded in life with what is not true. And I will not know what is true if I don't know the word of God that's true, because people talk to me, and I'm not sure if what they're saying is true. They tell me things. I open my, you know, I get my news stream, and I don't know, is this true? I mean, I don't know anymore. Or Facebook, and I don't know, is, you know, people are forwarding things to me, and they're, you know, like, I don't know, is it true? The only thing I do know is that God's word is true. And I need to get anchored to that and get that into my thinking and work it into my life. I certainly need to be certain that what other people are saying or what I'm hearing in all those places is true before I pass it on as if it is true. And I want to be careful not to think about and participate in a lie or a gossip or what becomes a slander. And that becomes a slander even if I say it about somebody I don't know. So I hear about it and I go, well, did you know that so-and-so? And do you know, are you sure? Do you know for certain that it's true? Then don't listen to it, don't think about it, and don't pass it on. When you think about what's true, you'll be set free from the anxiety, and the peace of God will be with you. Believe me. Think about what's true. Think about whatever is right. This word is justice. This simply means loving what is right and doing what is just, because God is about making all things right again. This is about the just rule of the kingdom of God. I remember at one point, lots of years ago, I won't even conjecture as to how many years it is. I came up with this idea through someone. I think Steve Clausen put the challenge to me that we should do something around a kingdom sort of thing. And so we came up with the Kingdom Challenge. And we had three services at that time, and many of those services were kind of full. And so we had to divide it up, and we just invited people up if they would receive, get this, I gave out that weekend 100 $100 bills, okay? And they had to come up to get it. And so I was up here, and I had this stack of hundreds, and it was like, what? The guy's giving away hundreds. And so people, okay, what are we going to do with it? And I'd say, well, all I want you to do is take this 100, and for the next 2 weeks, I want you to try to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying about what is right, what you should do that's right. This is about the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom challenge. And so I want you just to be discerning and thoughtful about how you'd use $100 to do the right thing, to make the kingdom of God known. And then come back in 2 weeks and we want to hear the stories. There is a book somewhere in the basement, or I don't know where it is, that tells the stories of all of these people. Church, think about what is right, what is just. If you think about what is right and just, you will be set free from the anxiety of God, and the peace of God will be with you. Whatever is pure, this is pleasing, agreeable, attractive. You know what? I missed a word. I want to go back. I didn't do noble. I want to go back because I want to tell a story around this. I was wondering, where is that story that I had in here? Noble means to be righteous and virtuous and decent, not shameful, not dishonorable, not evil. In other words, a good part of what you're going to hear and what you're going to receive in life, you shouldn't think about that. You need to get, as I said, when you think about what's true. But I remember when I came here, it either had been ongoing or it was started. We used to do, I think twice a year, children's musicals. Lois Vere, I don't know if you're in the room, but Lois Vere was a trooper. She and a team would plan these, would prepare these, would rehearse, would sew the costumes, build the sets, and we did these things. And it was, and I said, Lois, okay, I love that we're doing it. Why are we doing it? And she said, well, I want to communicate to the kids things that are good and things that are positive and things that are uplifting to the kids. And I can do it. This is the way I can do it. And I'm with you. And I said, what's my part? She said, I want you to somehow make the point memorable. Oh, okay. So do the musical, the first one, I'm thinking, memorable. I'll put on a costume. And I put on the first time, and this was a mistake. I will admit it now. I don't think it was very noble, but I put on a Superman costume. Okay. Yep. Oh, yeah. And I started running through the church with this cape and shouting at people, and it was complete pandemonium. And no one has allowed me to forget this. You'd think this is the only thing I ever did in ministry, was to put these costumes on. But I was trying to make the point, and I often wore a costume of some crazy sort to make the point. And it was such great fun. We did two of these things a year, and we made a noble impact. Think about what's noble. And you will be set free from anxiety, and the peace of God will be with you. So think about what's pure, clean, uncontaminated. The only way to get cleaned up is to make this a way of life every day. You don't do this once. The only righteousness that counts is the righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of how good you can be in life. So the journey of life, I want to say to you, has to be that you will, as a way of life, think about, hey, you know what? I need to make as kind of an ongoing practice to become pure, to detoxify myself, because I'm in a toxic environment, and so I'm going to pick up the toxins, and I have to do that through confession and prayer. Know that this isn't like weird. I mean, this is just a way of life. It's like my body has to purify itself. I have to do that with my heart and soul. And so I've made it a practice kind of in my years of ministry, and I think all of the years that I was the pastor here, to give regular, I think weekly, opportunities for people just to come and pray and to just get right with God and whatever the Holy Spirit's saying to you. I don't know if it was what I was preaching or whatever. And then a good part of the time, I'd be the first one to go down from here, wherever I was, and go kneel on these steps. And I'd close my eyes, and I'm in prayer. I'm receiving. I'm before God, before the Word, and I'm receiving. And then sometimes I'd open my eyes and go, did anybody else come today? And you know what? There were times when I thought I heard stirring. And I remember times I'd look up and I'm like, oh my goodness. The place is packed. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, this is you. You're working. People are before you. They're getting right. They're getting right with each other. They're confessing sin. They're receiving prayer for issues and healing and all that stuff. And I'm like, man, if we will think about what is pure, we'll be set free from anxiety, and the peace of God will be with us. Whatever is lovely, pleasing, agreeable, attractive. South Abbotsford has always been a multi-generational church. This is a strength. There was a point in the late 1990s or early 2000s when we decided to do a demographic, because we knew our demographic had changed quite a bit. And so we kind of did this survey, you know, how old are you and how long have you been here and what are you involved in, all those things. And in terms of the response we got back, we were stunned to realize that over 50% of the people who responded back to the survey were 30 and under. And we're like, wow. I mean, we knew that, but it was like, but I tell you what happened. This creates a lot of tension in the church. Like, for example, around worship. You know what I'm talking about? And so, you know, I felt like as a pastor, I was always sort of facilitating, always kind of mediating this conversation between generations about stuff. Because, like, young people do things different than middle-aged or older people. And, like, we like it, but we're tense about it. And so one Sunday, I said, okay, you know what? This wasn't a silver bullet. I wasn't trying to just... But I said, I'm going to preach on Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And then I just read that, gave a little explanation of that, and we had a bunch of chairs up here with basins or pails. I don't remember what it was exactly. And then I said, look, I want people to come on up of all ages, and you come up, grab a chair that's available, and then what I want you to do is I want you to prayerfully think about who you should go down into the audience that you could demonstrate the reality of this verse to. And then I want you to come up here, invite them to come up if they're willing, And you're going to mutually wash each other's feet. I mean, we used to do this, right, in church all the time. It's like, what? We're going to wash feet? What are you talking about? Well, something began to happen that morning, and people were coming up and down. You talk about a sermon being preached, about valuing other people, about thinking about them rather than yourself. And it was like something really lovely and pleasing and attractive was going on that day. Listen, if you think about what is lovely, you will be set free from anxiety, and the peace of God will be with you. Whatever is admirable deservedly enjoys a good reputation. I remember a season when we were trying to make right some of the harsh, I'm going to just stop there, harsh stories that were a part of our history, often decades old. And I'm a newcomer at the time, and I'm hearing these stories, and I'm like, really, we did that? Yeah, we did that. And people were telling, because obviously it was still a point of discomfort and kind of pain for people. It was like, yeah, we did that. And I said, well, I went to the leaders. I said, well, we did this. Like, shouldn't we try to make some of this stuff right? And like, I don't know. I mean, it's been years, decades. Like, do we go back that far? I went, why not? Let's try. So we started identifying, couldn't do everybody. We started identifying a few people. And so one of the stories that was particularly impactful was Bill and Katie Stobe, who I don't know, I don't remember now. I think it was in the 40s or 50s. They had been dismissed from the church, from membership and all of that, because they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that at the time didn't kind of line up as the church at the time or the leaders at the time were reading the scriptures. They had spoken in tongues. They gave prophecies and so on and so forth, right? And that just was, and so they're sent away. And they, I don't know, they went away and they became missionaries to the First Nation people up in northern British Columbia, and they spent most of their life up there. And I'm like, I hear the story and I'm like, really, we did that for that? And I said, we need to make that right. So we invited them back on that Sunday. Oh my goodness. They were old. Because I know they were old because we couldn't even get them up the stairs. We had to do it right down here where Karen's sitting. And we brought them up, and I, on behalf of the church, repented for what had happened, I don't know, 40 years ago? And then I said, will you forgive us? And they said, oh, yes. And then I said, would you pray a blessing on us? Wow. The Spirit of God breathed on the church that weekend. I saw people in the audience impacted in a rare kind of way. Because we did what was admirable. It was right. If you think about what's admirable, you will be set free from anxiety and the peace of God will be with you. Paul summarizes it all. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Sums it all up. And so, like, I just would say, like, make it your purpose, your intention to look for the excellent and praiseworthy things. Look for that, and then put that into your way of thinking, into your logic. You know, Paul provides a warning to the young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because he's really challenging because he makes very strong language. He says this, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God. Now, just think about that image. Warn them before God. It's kind of like being before the holy throne of God. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Uh, about quarreling about words. It is of no value. And it only ruins those who listen. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Look, church, there's a lot of things we disagree on. We can't quarrel about most of the things our social conversation is about right now. It is of no value. It only ruins those who think about these things. Don't quarrel about these things. If you think about what is excellent and praiseworthy, you will be set free from anxiety, and the peace of God will be with you. So we fill ourselves constantly with the thoughts, these thoughts. And then quickly, Paul says, continually practice these things, right? What do we practice? Practice what we have learned. This is what someone has taught us. Practice what we have received. This is what someone has given to us, has been handed down, perhaps generation to generation to people. Good tradition, good principle, good wisdom. You've been given that from someone. Practice what you've heard. This is what someone has spoken to you. You were present, and it kind of became a part of you. It's a principle. Practice what you have seen. This is what someone has lived out authentically in front of you. So if we get the right posture, giving thanks to God in everything, with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts, letting Him know what we want, then we begin to think about the right thing, and we then practice. We put into life what we have learned and received and heard and seen. Hey, listen, I want you to notice something. All of these things we practice come from somebody else. Did you notice that? You didn't kind of think this up on your own. You kind of went, boom, wow, what a revelation. I had an epiphany. Well, most of the time, no. You heard it. You saw it. You experienced it. You received it from someone else. Discipleship happens by walking in the footsteps of disciple makers, doing life together with teachers, mentors, coaches, friends. Discipleship only happens in relationship. Now, here is the secret sauce. Remember when Paul said in the first paragraph, the peace of God would be with you. Now he says, the God of peace. This is the secret sauce, the presence of God. When we think the right things, we receive the peace of God. When we practice the right things, the presence of God is with us. Which is why Paul says, look, join me by following my example. Okay, I'm not sure if this is going to work, but I have kept over a long period of time in life sort of a Steve Berg's Proverbs, right? Little points of wisdom. And some of these are just goofy. And there is a lot of them, I might point out. Things that I wrote that in a sermon. I'm like, ooh, that's good. Or I heard that from somebody. You're going to hear stuff. You're going, well, so-and-so said that. You're right. I've heard it from somebody, or I received it from somebody. I'm going to try to give some credit. So Karen said, you can't do too many of these things. And I went, yes, I can, because, like, it's my last Sunday. I'll do whatever I want. Sorry, sweetheart. No, intentionally, it's 25 years, I picked 25. I don't know if they're the best, but there's some of the 25. Okay, so I'm just going to give these to you. Don't try to write them down. Just listen. If you want them, I'll put them in a book. No, I'll just send them to you. Whatever. You know, you can ask me. I'll send them to you. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to give them to you, and then this is going to go quickly. Be brave enough to live the true life God created you for, instead of the false life created by the expectations of others. That's an idea from a book called The Gift of Being Yourself by David Benner. I highly recommend the book. Read it numerous times. To become a great person, follow someone great. The best thing you can do for your kids is to remain faithful to your spouse. There is a storm brewing somewhere in your life. Never lose hope in the storm. Storms make you stronger, and they don't last forever. What your mother taught you at seven still works when you're 70. Kind of my age. Remember who you are. Kids are all nodding. Yes, Dad taught us that. Remember who you are. Play nice. Say please and thank you. And don't scratch yourself in front of people. If you're married, give your spouse a 57-second hug every day. Sometimes in the shower. Karen wanted me to add that piece. Okay, this is a book that I read years ago by a crazy lady called Irma Bombeck. I don't know if you read any of her books, right? And there's so many quotes from Irma that just impacted me. I think this is like 30 or 40 years ago I read this book. But anyway, this is one that I've kind of always kind of kept because this is a problem that I have. Worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets you anywhere. Keep telling myself that. What other people think of you is none of your business. It's good to let your children hear you say that you're sorry and to see you cry. To begin well, always decide how you'll end well. Even if you cannot change any of the people around you, you can change the people you choose to be around. Without risk, there is no need to have faith. That's a quote from Hudson Taylor. Find something positive to say to someone in the first 60 seconds that you meet. The true measure of your love for another is to bear the other's weaknesses. That's an idea from Mike Mason. Okay, this has kind of been a philosophy thing for me, a philosophy of life. Burn the candles, use the nice sheets, open the good bottle of wine, and wear your best underwear. Don't save it all for a special occasion. Today is the special occasion. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. That's an idea from Jesus. Get outside every day. The evidence of God's goodness is on display everywhere. When writing emails, listen, when writing emails or texts, ponder and delete, don't dump and send. Try to extend the fun in everything that you do. Keep the convertible top down until you feel the raindrops on your head. Don't keep your age a secret, celebrate it. Growing old beats the alternative of dying young. When it comes to chocolate, ice cream, and good coffee, resistance is futile. Find a place for everything, put it back in its place, and you will always know it where it is when you need it. My kids were mouthing that as, yeah. Decide on three things that you can do better in the next 90 days. That's an idea from Bob Beale. Freedom is not the privilege of doing what you want. Freedom is the power to do what is right. When I stand before God at the end of my life, I don't want to have any unused talent left. I want to say to Him, Father, I used everything you gave me. Amen. So we're going to bring this to a close. I think the worship team will come up. And I'm going to invite the prayer team to come, and maybe something out of my finally has raised something for you in the way of prayer. And I invite you to come. So prayer team, come now. And I'm going to get you to stand. I want to pray a prayer. It's a prayer that I have recently been praying every day, and it's simple, but it's so powerful for me. I had to share it with you. So let's stand together and join me in praying this prayer. And if you care to, pray it out loud. Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen.